My name is Alicia. I'm one of the pastors here. And if I invited you to my house and said, go and open the drawers, you would quickly learn something about me. Hopefully not what my favourite underwear is, that's quite inappropriate, but you would learn that in our family, we have very, very different philosophies when it comes to laundry. My mum might be surprised by this, but I'm actually a folder. I know. And I like neat piles of clothes, categorised, ordered for the drawer that they go in, a very clear plan of this much and off you go. Everything has a place and everything goes into its place, well, at least theoretically. Peter and Josh, on the other hand, they like to operate on what I call the, like, just dump it out and shove it in method. Clothes are pushed into drawers, they're overfilled, and somehow you eventually get to that point where the drawer neither opens or closes. Inevitably, at some point, Josh will say, Mom, I can't find my shorts. I can't find my pants. And I'll go and I'll have this little forage and I'll open a drawer that looks less like storage and more like the fabrics had a communal yoga class. There's like pants that are wrapped up into each other and shirts that are just, I don't know what they're doing in there. And so what will happen is this mood will come upon me, this glorious, divine, sacred mood from the Lord. It's not one of rebuke, it's one of utter cleansing. And so I'll take the drawers out and I dump the clothes out and I refold everything. Pack it away, nice and neat. Shorts, pants, shirts, undies. Oh, it's so good. Oh, it's just lovely. Thank you, Josh. And every time I'm amazed by the same thing, every single time, there's suddenly more space. Wouldn't it be nice if the only messy thing we had to deal with was drawers? Yet so often our lives and our faith, we deal with it the same way that Peter and Josh like to deal with laundry. We grab things, we shove them into the schedule, and we just hope it all fits. We assume that we can do everything. Well, at least I do. I can say yes to everything. I can carry everything. I can commit to everything and still have room for more. As if my calendar, my emotional capacity, my spiritual vigor, my mental health, my physical strength was like a bottomless drawer. But the reality is that you and I don't have Mary Poppins magical bags that fit everything, including the kitchen sink. We don't have unlimited time, energy, or resources. And seasons change, which means demands change and increase. And choices have to be made. And so that's why we're looking to Scripture today, and we'll be looking at a few different passages about the art of packing well for the faith journey. I want to start with the words of Jesus, because it's always a great place to start. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. You've probably, I hope, heard this one before. You maybe have it on a fridge magnet. You've maybe sung it in songs, but I'd like to unpack it a little bit today for you, to break it down so that you know beyond a doubt that packing well for this year does not mean carrying more. How good is that? It does mean packing wisely, carrying wisely. And the first thing that we're going to learn today is that consistency is key. That packing well isn't about intensity, like dumping out the drawers and doing a spring clean. It's about consistent, faithful action. And perhaps you've heard this wisdom in many forms. I certainly have. Book titles like Brian Harris, The Tortoise Always Wins, blogs called The Power of Plodding, or if you attended the latest GLS conference in 2025, Craig Rochelle saying, boring your way to success. Maybe you've even heard Peter say at times, you are your rhythms. There's a wonderful equation that we learned at GLS, and if you weren't there, I'm going to give it to you because equations are great and they're fantastic for note takers. Consistency plus faithfulness over time equals lasting impact. Consistency plus faithfulness repeated over time equals lasting impact. If I want to write a book, 300 words a day, and I will get there. It's the reason why teachers are so impactful in our lives, why parents are so impactful, while grandparents, because they're there for the long haul. Most of us have great intentions for this year. We want to seek God. That's why you're here. We want to grow spiritually. We want ordered lives. But intention, it's not the same as change. It doesn't change much. Consistency is the thing that closes the gap between intent and action. And we must realize it's the small decisions that add up. I've learned, my mum will be very happy to hear this, that it's far easier to keep drawers neat when I fold before I put things in. In fact, when I'm at the line, I'll condition it with that, when I'm at the clothesline, I will often fold clothes directly off the line. I will take them to the table and I will put them in their piles from that pre-fold. So it's ready to just be taken in. It's much harder to do a full spring clean after a term, months, a year of neglect. And the same is true spiritually. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus didn't say seek once. The word that he uses here is from the original word zeteo, meaning seek, but it has a different ending, and endings are important in Greek. This one is what we call a present imperative action. What does that mean? Present means it happens now. Imperative is a command or an instruction, and active means consistent and ongoing. Jesus is saying, seek and keep seeking. Continue seeking. Make this your habitual way of life. Develop a rhythm. Do not stop doing this. Never give up. Faith isn't formed in dramatic moments alone. It's shaped through the quiet, repeated obedience. And holy lives are built on habits. So it's better for this year to aim for repeatable acts of faithfulness rather than dramatic changes. And to choose things that are small daily rhythms over big, unsustainable goals. I might say to myself that I am going to learn everyone's name at church. It's a big goal, and I could try and spend a week looking over Planning Center and the faces and the names and putting it all together. It's a big, daunting task, and it's intense. Or I could make a choice to spend 5 minutes after every single service talking to someone I don't know, and I would probably have the same result. I will probably get a better result. But it's not just about consistency. Consistency is great. If I choose that I want to read my Bible every day, that's a great thing and I could do that. But actually there's some preparation. that needs to happen to set me up for the win. So we pack today for tomorrow. If I want to read my Bible every day, I might decide that I need to go to bed at the right time so I can wake up and do it with focus. I may need to put my phone away and put the Bible on my bedside table so it's there and it's easy for those mornings where I wake up and I just don't want to do it. We pack well for tomorrow, starting today. I've noticed that when mornings go badly, it's rarely the morning's fault. Wouldn't it be nice if I could say it was? It's usually because nothing was prepared the day before. But when clothes are laid out and bags are packed and lunches are ready, the next day has space to breathe. Preparation, it doesn't remove effort, but it does remove panic. And that's one of the things that Jesus is saying in Matthew 6. There's this command not just to seek continuously, but to seek first. That this ongoing action is to be our new priority in life. And then Jesus says, all these things will be added to you. The word that's used here is prostitesetai. And the ending on this one is also worth noting. It's a future indicative passive. What the heck does that mean, you Greek nerd? It means something that is going to happen because it's future. Indicative meaning it will happen. It's a fact. It's a guarantee. And passive, it will happen to you through no effort of your own. It would be like me saying, if you continue living, you will get old. Fact. If you continue living and continue getting old, you will die. Fact. This is a big claim. And I'm going to show you in a moment just how big it is. Notice how this verse begins with the word but. Jesus is drawing a really sharp contrast because earlier in Matthew 6, he has described a world that is driven by anxiety. People obsessing over food, clothing, safety, and survival. And this would have hit home with the Jewish audience in the Greco-Roman world because these people were living under occupation. They were living with heavy taxation, political instability, and the rule of Caesar. Surviving each day wasn't theoretical. It was everyday life. And the reality was that Caesar didn't care whether you lived or died. You just needed to follow the governing edicts and pay your taxes. Jesus isn't dismissing those fears, but he's reframing them with a really radical alternative that we are to order our life around God's reign first and trust God with the rest. Let me put it a different way. Let's say that this glass here is your capacity, it's your life. And there are things in your life that are of greater and higher value, kingdom-shaped things. And there are lesser things. They're still valuable, but they shouldn't be priority. Survival. What was happening is in our world, in the Jewish world, the lesser things, the temptation to put our own self-preservation first became the priority. And so capacity was given solely to making sure we're going to get through the day. We're going to be all right. There's going to be enough food on the table. The taxes are paid. For us, it's, are my kids going to do okay at school? Am I getting the approval at work? Is my marriage doing all right? And suddenly you would see that the capacity that's left over, there's some, but there's not nearly enough for all the God-shaped things, and so you make compromises. The series The Chosen does an amazing job of this, as they show Simon Peter, the fisherman, is just in such debt with overdue taxes that he makes an arrangement with his oppressors to betray his fellow man, to go out on the evening of Shabbat, the Sabbath, and report anybody who is fishing so that they can survive, so that they can pay taxes. It's an act of self-preservation where he will pass his debt on at the expense of his fellow man out of fear. But Jesus is calling us to something different, where the God-shaped things, the kingdom-shaped things, take precedence, they take priority, and we make room for them first. He makes this radical call saying, when it comes to the kingdom of God, my kingdom, I want you to seek that first, and all these things will be added onto you. Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, the Jewish people hearing that would have understood that as a real, tangible kingdom with citizens, with a king, and with a king governing. And his reign would either be one that had a flow-on effect that was bad, or a flow-on effect that was good. So Jesus makes this massive, massive promise, radical promise, when he says, if you worry about living with kingdom-shaped things first as your priority, my guarantee is that in this kingdom, I will preserve you. I will ensure that your needs, the lesser things, are met. You can leave them completely to me. You don't have to compromise. Your character doesn't have to take a beating. Let me take care of you, and you worry about the big things. This is the way of Jesus' kingdom, and it's beautiful because what Jesus is saying, you don't have to be a slave to the haste. You don't have to be a slave to the rat race. You don't have to be enslaved to self-preservation. You don't have to ask yourself anymore, who do I need to own? Who do I have to conquer in order that I'm going to survive? You can live a different way. You can live a life that is free of those worries because you can trust that I'm promising I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to govern it. I'm going to reign it, and my people get looked after this way. You can trust in my kingdom. There is room for Shabbat. There is room for Sabbath rest. It echoes another story. It's the Passover story in Exodus, where the Israelites are in slavery to Pharaoh. And there is a promise of a coming freedom, a day where they will have their own land, where they will no longer be under this oppressive, governing Pharaoh, but where they will be a people who are God's people, a different kingdom. And that promise comes while God's people are still enslaved in Egypt. On the night of Passover, they are told to prepare before freedom arrives. And so I want to just draw your attention to some of the things that they were asked to do in preparation, some of the instructions. Alongside eating unleavened bread, alongside eating together in the house and roasting a full lamb that had been in their homes, they were to wear sandals. They were to keep their belts fastened, their cloaks tucked in, and a staff in hand, and they were to eat in haste. Sounds really comfortable, right? Who wouldn't want to eat a big meal with a tight-latched belt? Who wouldn't want to eat a meal one-handed? How awkward would that be, trying to pull meat off a lamb that had been roasted with a staff? I'll tell you what it is. It is the posture of slavery. The Israelites would have known how to do this. They had been under such oppression from Pharaoh. He was so scared that they were going to build up into a great nation that their babies had been slaughtered. They had been forced not only to build, but then to, within the same time frame, make their own bricks and build. Do you think there was time for rest or meals like we have, hour-long breaks? They were slaves, and this is the posture of slavery: to eat standing, to eat squatting, without rest. God hadn't prepared, hadn't parted the sea, but the preparation came first, and faith often looks like packing for a future you don't see fully yet. So you might want to ask yourself this week, what does seeking God first actually look like in my calendar? And what's a daily rhythm, scripture, prayer, silence that's going to anchor my day? I also want to note that what you may choose might be different to me, and that's okay, because we pack for the season we're in. You don't pack the same for every journey. You don't bring roller skates to a ski trip. You don't take a parka to the beach, and you wouldn't pack flippers for a bushwalk. You pack according to where you're going. In Exodus 12, the Israelites, they pack for escape. The instructions are urgent, practical, external. Everything about their clothing, their posture says, we're leaving this life behind. We're getting away. We're going to be rescued. But when we hit the Passover with Jesus in John's Gospel, something shifts. This time, Jesus removes his outer garment. The disciples take off their sandals, and Jesus washes their feet. It's the same feast. It's still a promise of freedom, but it's a different season. This moment isn't about escape. It's about holiness. It's about being cleansed. It's about being shaped into people who reflect God's heart. It's about moving from being a people who have a posture of slavery and who operate in that way to moving into a people who are the children of God. It's moving away from the unrest and moving now into a different season where you can recline upon the chest of Jesus, where you can stay, where the shoes come off and the robes come off and all the things that were heavy get dropped, because Jesus is going to take care of it. Different seasons require different packing routines. So perhaps God has been stirring you over this year towards leadership. And so I would urge you that this year, pack in this season, study and formation. It needs space. That perhaps this year you're noticing you're struggling with temptation and you want freedom from it. Accountability must be packed in. Or maybe you're just exhausted. So your season is one in which rest is not optional luggage. I want you to figure out what season you're in right now and recognize that faithfulness isn't about doing everything. It's discerning what fits in this season. And things that maybe you had in previous seasons, maybe they don't have a place in this one. It's different. That's okay. You don't have to feel guilty about letting some things go. But rather, identify one thing to prioritize or to pause. I want to give you one more thing to think about that I think is important when we talk about packing well and the art of packing. We pack well better when we do it together. Get help packing. My mum knows something about herself, and gosh, she's getting all the mentions today. I'm glad you're here, Mum. She's an overpacker. I, on the other hand, was an underpacker. So when it came round to holidays, Mum would often come to me, the underpacker, and ask for help. And together, we would go through everything. We would sit in the room, we'd do the whole, like, you know, model runway. What do you think of this? What do you think of this? It's wonderful. And we would decide what stays and what goes, what belongs in the bag. And by the end, bag zips easily. There was room for the essentials. There was room for some niceties. And of course, the most critical thing, room for things to come home. Because I would want that gift. Woo. Church is meant to be that place. I really have this sense over this year, and maybe you are feeling it too, that at ICC, God is inviting us into a season where we start opening drawers to each other. That those drawers that perhaps have fabrics in weird yoga poses, that it's time to get someone in on the action, to show what you've really been struggling with and the things that have been concealed and hidden. That this is the season to let others see the mess, the overstuffed places, the things we've been carrying alone. It's a season for shared stories. It's a season for accountability, and it's a season for helping each other pack lighter. Scripture does remind us that we're to carry one another's burdens, and so maybe the most faithful thing that you can say in your season is, I need help. If you're in a season and you are sensing that God is asking you to ask someone to come and look at the bag with you and what stays and what goes, to look at the drawer and say, help me fold and order my life in a way that has room for the God-shaped things first, I encourage you to invite one trusted person to journey with you this year. Or perhaps you're part of a connect group. And I want you, I know that there's people in my connect group like this, where we want to be committed to going deeper. That we don't want these conversations where we say, how's your faith journey going, or how's your day going, and it's kind of this silence where nobody really wants to speak. It's a bit scary to say, actually, you know what, I'm struggling with some things I don't think the church would be okay with. This is a season, I believe, that God wants to do great things, wonderful things, freeing things. But let's be honest about the things we might need some freedom from and get in it together. Let's be brave enough to unpack with someone else. And so today I'm inviting you that when it comes to packing well, to decide on what is one non-negotiable thing that God is inviting you to commit to this season. I have a suitcase here. This suitcase has been here every week, and I kind of feel like it's a what's in the box? In the box. What's in the box today? Inside, there are rocks. Some of these rocks are good. They're really good. Prayer, scripture, rest, community, integrity, Sabbath. Some of these rocks, they're not bad, but when they're alternate, when they're priority, they become really heavy. Busyness, achievement, approval, productivity, control. And here's the truth that we've been circling all morning. There's never nothing in our suitcases. The things we've been choosing to carry are already there. The question is, what are you going to give weight to? What are we going to choose to make our non-negotiable? Self-preservation or kingdom-shaped things? And trust that the rest will be added, that Jesus means what he says. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, he isn't inviting us to add another rock into our overpacked, jammed and crammed lives. He's inviting us to choose which rocks belong in the suitcase at all. And packing well doesn't mean one big dramatic moment. It happens through consistent, faithful choices over time. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to respond in a simple physical way. The music is going to play and you're invited to come forward and take one rock. And I want you to think about what is one non-negotiable thing that God is calling you to commit to this season. One kingdom-shaped habit or priority you're choosing to pack this year. I don't want you to think of everything. I don't want you to make a wish list, just one thing. Something you're going to seek consistently. And I'm not interested in whether you do it perfectly, but I want you to try doing it consistently. And we're going to pray that God will help us in the seeking, for the grace when we miss a day, and for faithfulness over intensity. You might want to keep this rock in a visible place, on your desk, on your bed, in your bag, as a reminder that what we carry shapes us. And as we step into the new season, may we be a people who pack wisely. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we can carry many things, and some of those things, they don't belong anymore. Help us to pack kingdom-shaped things first, to take up the new radical idea that you propose, that when we seek your kingdom consistently first, you will meet our need. Help us to throw our crowns down, to surrender. The things we've been carrying, we never needed to carry. We don't need to carry as followers of Jesus. And to enter into a season that's freeing, that's lighter and deeper with you. I pray for everybody, whether they're sitting here in the moment or listening online, that you would show them the one non-negotiable for them to pack this year, and you would help them with that commitment. Lord, I pray that all else will find its proper place as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to hand it over to Shell. The band will sing, and I invite you to come take a rock. Take it back to your seat. Have a think about that non-negotiable. And when you're ready, we'll sing together.